been promising the men for some time. And we want to make good on that promise today. We invite your attention to the Old Testament book of 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 12, and I want to read in your hearing the first two verses, and you would do well to read both chapter 11 and 12 to get the literal context of the message today. But in First Chronicles 12:1, it says, "Now, these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war. They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin." Our message is entitled, "Armed and Dangerous." Armed and dangerous. While watching TV just the other day, I seen a commercial come on, and perhaps some of you have seen the same commercial. And there's a married couple in the kitchen, and she tells to him, "We have a mouse." And then right away she said, "Don't freak." She said, "We got him." And she said, "How?" She says, "With this new mouse trap." And see, they just don't even look like a mouse trap. And you put it and it catches them, and you don't even have to look at it. You just throw the whole thing in the trash. And so many have watched this ortho commercial without it having an effect on you. But when I looked at it, I could see how Satan has orchestrated an attack against manhood. It's an ongoing attack that he started back in the Garden of Eden. And a lot of the TV commercials, a lot of the TV programs and the media has either made man look weak or like a buffoon. And it's done on purpose. It's done to make people laugh and to buy their products or whatever. But when I look in the Bible, I don't see these weak men. When I look in the Bible, I don't see these feminized men. I see men of worth, men who understand that being a man means I take on responsibilities, that I am the head of my wife, that I'm the head of the family, that I'm the priest of my household. That's the kind of men that I find in Scripture. Oh, we have some like Ahab who Jezebel ruled, but we have some Jezebels who are ruling their husbands even here in this church. But what I see and what I feel is Satan trying to undermine God's creation by creating an androgynous society having both male and female characteristics. That's why men are trying to be beautiful. And men will put earrings in their ears. And if one ain't enough, he got to have two to look beautiful. He has to have his nails done and has to have his hair just so and his wardrobe so. Because men even have to wear a pocketbook sometime or purse. He don't call it that, but that's what they're doing. An androgynous society is what Satan wants. He wanted women to take authority over men. That's why he tempted Eve and didn't tempt Adam. And he's been doing it ever since. But women are never to lead men. That's not what God intended. He made man first, and he made man on purpose first. He made man to govern his household and to take on the responsibility to be her covering. And I don't care if she's working and you're not. No woman is to lead the man. Satan has orchestrated an attack on what God has ordained as the basic social unit, the nuclear family. Since 1960, the American family has undergone many changes in the traditional family pattern of two biological or adoptive parents and a working breadwinner, a father, the one who brings home the bacon, and a full-time at-home mother. Among the forces of changes were a massive influx of women into the workforce with an emphasis of self-fulfillment. And it wasn't always the women's fault, because some of the men were just like rolling stones. And wherever they laid their hat was their home. And when they died, all they left us was alone. And I didn't say that, but the temptation did. Papa was a rolling stone. He was a wanderer. He couldn't stay home. He abandoned his family. He abandoned his responsibilities. And Mama had to do what she had to do. But as much as she couldn't teach him or potty train him, because she wasn't equipped to do that. Only a man can really show a man how to be a man. My father showed me and taught me how to be a man. He taught me to be responsible. He really taught me how to have a work ethic and how a man had to work. But it wasn't him who taught me how to be a good father and a good husband. God taught me that. And you need to have a good woman. And it's hard to be a husband. But my wife has helped in that area, because some men are not looking for a wife. They're looking for another mama. See, let me tell you what the problem is. There have been two mama-raised boys who never became men. They're just full-grown males with a Peter Pan complex. They don't want to grow up. And I'm looking for a wife who is sophisticated, who is intelligent, who can make decisions, who can even bring something to the table. He's looking for another mama. Somebody to cool him and say, "Now, now, there, baby, and everything going to be all right, and let Mama take care of you." My wife taught me very early. I remember, see, because I came from a good home that had a good mother and a father, and usually when we tore something, we take it to Mama, and she would sew it up. And I said, "Baby," I said, "can you darn my socks?" And she said, "Give them here." And then she looked at him, and she said, "Darn socks," and threw them in the trash. She said, "Women don't darn socks no more. Negro, go buy you some socks." "I ain't got time to be sewing up some socks. Is you crazy?" She taught me well. Amen. And all she didn't teach me, God, through his word, taught me to man up and be responsible, to stand up, to train my kids. I remember a time when my kids would come to me, and I felt like I was working. I was pastoring the church. I was going full time to school, and I was doing everything that I could. And they would say, "Daddy, can I do such and such a thing?" "Go ask your mama." "Daddy, it's all right if I go down the street." "Say, go ask your mama." And what I was doing, I was taking my God-appointed headship off and giving it to my wife to wear. And if you take your God-appointed headship off and give it to your wife, if she's a black African-American Negro woman, she will wear that hat. She will take on that responsibility. And she don't want to give it back. It took me years to get it back from her. To be the one responsible. For the Bible tells me as a pastor that I must rule my house and have my children in subjection, because if I can't rule my house and keep my children in subjection, how can I take care of the house of God? I must be responsible. And men, so do you. Even if you're a mama raised boy, God can make you a man. You see, God ordained the submissive role of the woman. God did that. Women have a problem with being submissive to God, to other women, to anybody. That's just, especially black women. Amen. You know, I know I'm beating up men, but something y'all got some lickings coming too. There have been some wandering, weak men. I admit that. But a lot of you could get them to bed, but couldn't get them to wed. Hello. The high rate of divorce because of the no-fault divorce ruling in this country, and with the help of the woman's movement to liberate the woman, she burned her bra, she loosed her shackles, she became free and said, I ain't taking it no more. And she don't care what God says. And since 1986, then last 23 years, the USA has had the highest divorce rate in the world. And now leaves the entire world in fatherless families. In 30 years, the divorce rate doubled and the gender roles has changed. Not just because of the economy, it's changed. Working mothers now make up 70% of all family units. Many times because they have to. At an all-time high in this country, are growing numbers of single-parent households. The rise of couples living together without marriage. Same-sex marriages with adopted children. Now I understand Rosie O'Donnell is divorcing her wife. Them children are going to be messed up if they're not already messed up. Spousal abuse, domestic violence of all sorts, incest, child abuse is an all-time high. Blended families from serial marriages. 35 million step-parents in the USA right now. We have children against children. Children against parents. Parents against children. Parents against parents. Only God can straighten the mess out, but it starts in the church. We've got problems. And I'm not just blaming men. I'm blaming mostly men. The problem, I've said it many times in the church, is women won't shut up and men won't stand up. Who knows, maybe if women shut up, the men would stand up. Or maybe if the men would stand up, the women would shut up. I don't know if you can ever shut a woman up anyhow. As a matter of fact, that's the biggest problem as I see it. I can't shut my wife up. But I don't mind arguing with her. I love to argue with her. We call it debates, of course. Sometimes I win, sometimes I lose. But I don't mind. You see, one of the biggest problems we men have is that we cannot not articulate a good argument. That happened when we were little boys. And we learned how to play the dozens. Your mama did this. Your mama did that. Your daddy, my what? They don't care nothing about what daddy did. Don't talk about my mama. And when we run out of what we call signifying and scoring, we want to fight. And men are doing the same thing now. When they run out of words, and women don't run out of words, they never run out of words. You wake them up 3 o'clock in the morning, they still got some words. As a matter of fact, they talk in their sleep. But men, you don't hit no woman. That ain't your child. You don't never put your hands on a woman. Respect her. God made her and gave her a purpose. Real men don't do no mess like that. They understand what God says. And I don't know why some women just seem to be attractive to those type of men who would beat them up and then apologize and bring them some candy and flowers and then beat them up again and then apologize and bring them some candy and some flowers and then beat them up again. I don't know. Get out of that mess. See, more and more women are getting CCWs. Women ain't taking this mess no more. They're getting armed and dangerous, but that ain't what the sermon is about. Amen. They're going to the gun range to shoot straight. Every now and then I have a man or woman come up to me, and I guess the state law says now that if you bring your gun to church, you have to let the pastor know. And you just tell, "Pastor, you know, I got my CCW, I'm in the church, I got to tell you." Good. Because Pastor Twyman don't have no gun. Pastor Twyman got a baseball bat. Pastor Twyman asked God for a taser. And the reason I don't have a gun, because I probably shot a couple of y'all already. Or I know how to tase Deacon Ross a couple of times if I had a taser. Amen. I'd have tased him behind. I know it. I just want to do it. Amen. I love him, but I just sometimes. Gwen, you know what I'm talking about. Amen. You ain't got to say amen. He ain't here, is he? Yeah. Oh, he way in the back. All right. Amen. But if you have a gun, that's wonderful. But that's not what the sermon is about being armed and dangerous. These are dangerous times. And people are arming themselves. But the most dangerous man in the world is a Christian man who knows how to put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. The most dangerous man in the world is armed with the word of God. And he's dangerous because he's not dangerous to society. He's dangerous to the devil. Because whether you realize it or not, we're under spiritual attack. This is spiritual warfare the church is going through now. And sometimes the church has shot itself in the foot called friendly fire because we don't know how to act up in here. Men need to just stand up. I've watched how the male chorus, when he first started, was full in the choir stand. And one by one, they dwindled down. The male usher board was complete. And one by one, they dwindled down. The men on security was full and robust. Then one by one, they start dwindling down because men have deserted their posts. And a lot of times, because their wives helped them. You see, I have seen in the past how some men have come into this church and they know they have a male chauvinist pastor, a very opinionated pastor, but one who stands on the word of God, because I'm a real man. As a matter of fact, I tell my wife, I'm a man. I ain't just a man. I'm a man. I don't take no mess from nobody. And when you're bad, you want some bad folk around you. But I've seen some women snatch their husbands out of here because they didn't want him under this chauvinistic pastor who, when as soon as they begin to get a few muscles and stand up in their house, she snatch him right on out. And he go too. Well, I can't give him what she give him. Understand? All I got is the word of God. I ain't got nothing else for you. Let me take a drink of water on that one. Man, if that's your kryptonite, that's your kryptonite. Maybe you need to build up an immunity. Amen. Some men weak as water. That's because all the blood rushed to one area of your body and you don't have no more blood in your brain to think. Hello. You don't let no erection rule you. You need to learn how to be a man and think. Did I make it plain? For those who don't understand, you never had the little head tell the big head what to do. Do you understand now? I did break it down. Amen. Lest I be misunderstood. King David. Before he was king, was bad. He's the one who killed a lion and a bear that got into his father's flock of sheep. A shepherd who was rough and tough. He's the one who killed a giant. The women sung songs about David. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands.
David was rough. He was a warrior. David was courageous, brave. And so he had 600 men to follow him. When Saul had run him out of the kingdom, and he went to the land of the Philistines, they gave him the town of Ziklag. And there he was with his marauders, 600 bad men. But he had 30 men that he called his mighty men. And three of them were so bad that one day when he was hiding in a cave, David said, I wish I had just a drink of water that came from the wells of Bethlehem. These three bad somebodies went through all of the hosts of the Philistine and broke through and got a cup of water and brought it back to David. David said, I can't even drink this. He poured it out as a drink offered unto the Lord. But they were rough. They were tough. They were mighty men. Mighty men, armed and dangerous. Here in the Chronicles, David tells us by name some of these mighty men who served him even before he was king and after. But it tells us in our text that even while he was at Ziklag, that some of these men who were indeed Saul's men, sons of Kish, they were Benjamites, came to him. These were men who had been trained since they were little boys. They could throw with the left hand. They could throw with the right hand. They could shoot with the left hand, shoot with the right hand. They were just bad. And they were accurate. They were trained, disciplined, mighty, armed, and dangerous. Sure was a sweet side, a simple side, compassionate side, because it tells us in the Bible that there was a problem in 1 Samuel 30. Those of you who have read that, read how when David and his 600 men had gone to fight with the Philistines against Israel, God wouldn't allow it. And so the Philistines turned David back, saying, ain't this the one that they sang songs about? Oh, we don't trust him. But when he came back to Ziklag, the Amalekites had invaded their territory and took away all of their wives, their sons and their daughters, all their cattle, and burned the city. So when they came over the hill, all they saw was smoke. And the men cried. The Bible says in verse 4, they cried until they couldn't cry no more. These mighty men, these tough and rough men, because their children and their wives were taken. David's two wives were taken. Even in their agony, they composed themselves enough to talk about stoning their leader, David. You see, let me tell you how this thing works. Sometimes when God gives you a promise, like he promised David, he had been anointed to be the king, and he was soon take the throne, but in the middle of the problem and the provision, there's always a problem. And God sends the problem to see how you're going to get through the problem to get you to the provision. And how you get through the problem, how you deal with the problem, how you prayerfully get through the problem will get you quicker to the provision. But you're going to have some problems. Problems got your name on it. Amen. Problem, problem, problem. I know you sang that song, God got some blessing with my name on it. You got some problem with your name on it too. And problem know how to find you because they know your social security number. Problem know your driver. You can't run and hide from problems. But you deal with them head on by faith, by the word of God, salted with prayer. And everything you get in, if you trust God, he'll get you out. David was grieving too. But the Bible says that when the men had turned on him, he turned to God. Yes, sir. And the men were no longer encouraging him, so he encouraged himself in the Lord. He stuck his chest out, threw his shoulder back and said, look, I know what God's done for me. I done killed a lion and a bear and an 8-foot giant. I'm bad to the bone. I know what he promised me. And if God promised me I can get through this problem, and he will get me the provision. God told him to go on after the Amalekites, and he did. They found an Egyptian who hadn't eaten or drank for 3 days, who helped lead them to the Amalekites' camp. The Bible says in that chapter, he recovered everything. Their wives, their children, their cattle, everything. With just 600, with 400 men, because 200 were too tired to keep on fighting. But these were some courageous men. The kind of men we need now. Armed and dangerous. He calls some of them the names. Joab, Abishai, his brother. Asahel, his other brother. Joshoam, who killed 800 men in one day. Bad, I tell you. Adono, Eleazar, Banea, Shammah, some of these bad, mighty men that fought along with David so they could recover everything. And so we see that God wants men to be courageous, to stand up and fight. But in the New Testament, we find Jesus telling Peter, put up your sword, for they that live by the sword will die by the sword. But we hear Paul say, put on the whole armor of God. Well, that means that we don't have to fight with bombs and bullets. We fight with Bibles and belief. We don't have to fight against the flesh now. We're in a spiritual battle now. So put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, in the army, I've never been in the army, but if you went into the army, the first thing they do is you got to be drafted. Well, now they've ended the draft, so you can just join the army. But you see, to get in this army, I'm talking about God's army, you can't just join. You have to still be drafted. The Holy Spirit must draft you. Now, we have a lot of people that come and join the church, but that's all you did. A lot of people got baptized, but that's all you did. If you want to be born again, the Holy Spirit has to draft you. You got to be recruited by the Holy Ghost. You have to be drawn by the power of God. You don't believe me? 2 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says in the 4th chapter, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. He had to get chosen. By who? By the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be drafted, drawn by him. This is God's selective service. Drafted by the Holy Ghost. Trained by the word of God. Jesus is his commander in chief. That's who I salute. That's who occupies my life. Jesus Christ. My commanding officer. Amen. If you're a soldier of the cross. A soldier of Jesus Christ. All through the Bible. We're taught this is a spiritual warfare. We're talked about fighting our way to heaven. But it's a spiritual battle. 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul said, I do not fight like a man beating the air, but I discipline my body, bring it into subjection to make it a slave. So after I preach, I won't be disqualified. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18 to war a good warfare. He says in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight a good fight of faith and lay hold on to eternal life. You've got to fight your way all the way to heaven, even if you have to fight those around you. When Paul got ready to leave from here, he wanted everybody to know. He told Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith, but you got to fight. It's an internal warfare. The first thing you do when they put you in this man's army today The first thing they do is they take you away from your mama. And that's what's wrong with some of you men. Get away from your mama. Amen. Some of y'all quiet because you still got your car in your mama's name. Got your cell phone in your mama's name. Amen. Or your girlfriend's name. Don't own nothing. Ain't never had nothing. But go on, join up with God's army. That's why some of y'all still wearing an earring thinking you pretty because some woman told you you look sexy. Well, you look like a sissy to me. I know you don't care what I look like because I ain't got nothing for you but the word of God. Hello. Men so gullible. A woman to tell a man, he'll wear the same old sweatshirt. That's a sexy shirt. He'll wear that shirt till it's funky. You understand? The next thing the army do is they give you a uniform. Tell you how to dress. They got you away from your mama. Made you take the earring out. Clean you up. Cut your hair. So you ain't beautiful no more. You look like everybody else. Amen. In this army, we need to do the same thing. But the problem is, your wife the one to teach you how to dress. You can't even get dressed without her. Baby, do these shoes go with these socks? Do this tie go with these shirts? You don't even know how to make color decisions. Amen. And she loved that. She just said, well, just sit on the bed till I get dressed, and I will dress you when I'm through. And when she dressed you just like her. So when you come in here, she has marked her territory. She got on a blue suit, you got on a blue suit. She got on a pink outfit, you got on a pink outfit. And everybody knows she belonged to you. Hello. No, don't mess with that. You know, that must belong to her because they match it. Amen. And while I'm on the subject, some of the biggest problems we have is men are so stupid and so gullible that they believe anything a woman tells him and won't believe the word of God. Amen. You see, after you get into the army and after you, when they train you and discipline you with basic trainings, in the church, we try to disciple you, but a lot of you run from discipleship. You won't come to Bible study. You won't come to Sunday school. You won't go to prayer meeting. We can't even train you because you run from training. But in the Bible, in the army, if you run, it's called AWOL. Amen. Missing in action. Next thing they teach you is not only your uniform, but who the enemy is. And one of the biggest enemies that men have is themselves. It's their ego. It's their flesh. Because somebody told you you was cute. And what's bothering me is these old men. Yes, in this church, who think they're cute. Old men with a flirtatious spirit. Some of your husbands winking and blinking at young women. They don't care nothing about you, old man. You old. And you're a dirty old man at that. They ain't got nerve thinking somebody wants them. And some of these crazy women, don't nobody want your crazy, ugly husband. I'll pull up next to him like somebody gonna take him. If you got him, he ain't going nowhere, no how. So try me, no, I ain't going nowhere. Speaking on that, we were talking. I told it out there in Easter. I'm gonna tell it again here. We were talking at home, and I was telling my son, I don't know what's gotten into some of these pastors in the city and so forth. They're divorcing their wives. I said, a lot of them have fathered children out of wedlock. They've committed adultery and fornication. I don't understand it. Why churches still flock there or still come to that church when that man has fallen? And I said, son, if I ever got weak for any woman and cheated on your mama, I don't think I could preach, and I certainly wouldn't pastor no more. And Sister Prime was in the kitchen talking about, that's because you would be dead. This is a true story. Honestly, God, she said it. Now, I did not invite her into my conversation. I was talking to my son. But she just come on in there and prophesied my death. And then she said, I would tell the police that I was chopping up vegetables and you ran into my knife 10 times. So now I'm afraid of God and Sister Twyman. I shall be faithful the rest of my life to this woman. Amen. But some of you old men, ain't nobody looking at you. Some of you young men, ain't nobody looking at you neither. But what kills me about old men is they think they can come up here all suave and debonair like somebody. Let me tell you something. If she dropped it like it was hot, you couldn't even pick it up. You talking all that old splish splash talking about, I'll rock your world all night long. Or 4 minutes, whichever come first. Need to get over yourself. Amen. Just get over yourself. You your worst enemy. And then the world is the enemy. The flesh, the world, and the devil. He's trying to water you down. It ain't just being afraid of mice. Being afraid of everything. Being afraid to stand up. We're on spiritual warfare territory now. The Bible says to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The lust and desire will kill you in battle. Men, you have to understand that you need to be a man. You need to be armed. And you need to be dangerous. You ought to wear the uniform of a Christian soldier. I'm tired of y'all coming up in here all casual with blue jeans and sweatshirts and t-shirts on. Buy you a suit, doggone it. Get you a shirt with a tie. What's wrong with you young men? Represent yourself like you're representing God. If you get casual with God, God will be casual with you. No, we don't have no dress code. But you ought to try to look your best when you come in God's house. Amen. This ain't no picnic. Next thing you need to know is your weapon. You need to know your weapon. I've never been in the army. I've never been disciplined and training in the army, but Pastor Livingston has. He told me some time ago that sometime when he was standing rank, the drill sergeant would come while he had his weapon in his hand and say, what is that? Sir, this is my weapon. What is it? This is my weapon. It's an M1A1 anti-personnel weapon. It's lightweight, air-cooled, gas-operated, magazine-fed, shoulder-hip, finger-fired weapon with a maximum range of 2,653 meters, with a maximum effective range of 460 meters. It uses number 5.56 rounds of ammunition. This ammunition comes in ball, tracer, dummy, or blank. This weapon has a flash suppressor on the front of the barrel, a front sight aperture, left and right hand grip with an air-cooled vent. It has a carrier handle with rear sight aperture, trigger guard mechanism, pistol grip, and selective level, smaller the stock and the butt plate. It has a circle rate of fire of 300 rounds per minute. Sir, this is my weapon. Know your weapon. I know Joel Osteen tell you, this is my Bible. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. I will be taught today the word of God. Come on, let me tell you what this is. This is a weapon. This is a Bible. It's the B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving earth. It's more than a Bible. It's a book of books. It's a library. 66 books in all. 39 in the Old Testament. 27 in the New Testament. Originally written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It is the Word of God. It is the sword of the Spirit. This is the King James Version of the Bible. First written in the year 1611. In the Old Testament, it has 5 books of the law. It has 12 books of history. 5 books of poetry. It has 5 books of major prophets and 12 books of minor prophets. In the New Testament, it has 4 gospels. It has 1 book of history called the book of Acts. It has 21 letters called epistles in here. 1 book of prophecy called Revelation of Jesus Christ. This is my Bible. It's the Word of God. It has 1,189 chapters. It has 31,101 verses. It has 783,137 words. It has 3,566,480 letters in it. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished in good works. It is the sword of the Spirit. It's quick. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Divide asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow. Discern of thoughts of truth. It's the truth of God. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It offers comfort when I'm sorrowful, guidance when I'm perplexed, daily advice when I'm upset. It gives me inspiration. It gives me everything I need. It's my vitamin. It's my medicine. It's the Word of God. The great subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. It teaches me of His birth, His life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and His imminent and soon return. This is the Bible. Know your weapon. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be right. But know your weapon. Know your weapon. Fight a good fight. The Bible says, arm yourself. Be dangerous. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, for we walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We're in spiritual battles, I'm telling you. We have to demolish and tear up arguments about our God. How the church has come under attack. How homosexuals have come into our ranks. But we need to understand the Word of God is the Word of God. We don't back down, but we stand on it. We live up to it. We're soldiers of the cross, I tell you. Men who make decisions and then be responsible for the decision that they make. Make godly decisions and be a mighty man of God. Be a soldier. Be armed. And be dangerous. Dangerous to the devil. Dangerous to the world. Dangerous to the flesh. Men, you need to stand up. Women, you need to shut up. We all need to be everything that God would have us to be. Mighty men of God. I'm a man. I'm bad to the bone. I'm armed and I'm dangerous. I'm educated in secular education. I'm educated in the Word of God. I'm Holy Ghost filled. I'm a bad brother. You don't want to mess with me. You can talk about me, but you better watch out. I done bared a whole lot of folk already. I tell you, I'm bad. I'm armed. And I'm dangerous. I don't need no gun. I don't need no taser. I don't need no baseball bat. I got the Word of God. I got the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I'm bad. And I wish you'd be bad. I need some bad men around me. Do I have some real men up in here? I ain't talking about no weak-kneed, spineless men. I'm talking about some real men. Will a real man stand up? Don't be scared. Stand up. We serve a God that's a mighty God who sent his Son to die in our stead. Jesus wasn't docile. Jesus wasn't a fruitcake. The 12 men that followed him weren't funny. They were men. They were mighty men. And when he died, he took us in his mind. He died for us on purpose. He came for that purpose, to die in our stead. He was bad, I tell you. They nailed his hands. He didn't fight. They nailed his feet. He didn't run. Put a crown of thorns on his head. Hung him between two thieves. He never asked for relief. He never cried out for his mama. He died on the cross. Took my place and your place. Died in our stead. Yes, he did. He was armed. He was dangerous. And he died. They put him in a marble tomb. But he rose the third day with all power of heaven and earth in his hand. I serve a mighty God, a resurrected Christ, and the same Jesus that rose from the dead is coming back. And every now and then, I'm looking for him. Come breaking through the sky. Since he died for me, I've got to live for him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come hell or high water, I'm going to live for it. When I die, I'll see him face to face. Because I'm armed. And I'm dangerous. Oh yes, sometimes I scare myself. If you're not already standing, stand to your feet. The door of the church is open. Come unto Jesus.